remember that we need to remember that as far as the Lord is concerned, He's here with us, and He gives us the understanding, and He's here for a good purpose. But many times, studying Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And as Christians, many times we ask the Lord to heal our loved ones and give physical things. But does this apply only to physical things that we can ask for? Or does God also work in our hearts and in our minds in working all things together for good? So we can understand that some believe God does nothing, so working all things means just watching. Others believe God watches men and stops them from doing what He doesn't want done. Again, others believe God actually causes some things to happen from time to time. There are some who dare to believe that all things refers to God's working with men to direct the government at times. Others believe God controls the government and is in control of all that the government does. Others, God sometimes answers prayers, but only works through man's skill and medicine. So many different things this means to many different people. So the description so far is what God does physically with man's bodies or material things. Some believe that God works directly on men's heart. And for the past several years, one of our brethren has stood up for this doctrine and has fought many of the brethren who say that God does not work directly in men's hearts. Others believe the Holy Spirit directly works in the thoughts and emotions of men. So many Christians also believe that a sparrow can't fall without the Father. Matthew 10:29-31. This is not just physical health, but this is physical life. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So what does this say? He concludes, therefore, so thus we ask, if no father, or no sparrow falls without the Father, can a man fall without the Father? So who do we give credit to for all death? James, the fourth chapter, I believe most of us believe this. James 4:13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But notice, if the Lord will, we shall live. So who has control of all life? We've had fatal accidents here because of the ice here recently. And we're asking, is the Lord in control of every life or just the sparrows? So we know, in fact, what God does. In order to know that, we must only look at the exact words of Scripture and not add to it nor take from it. So does God do anything with the spiritual heart and mind? That's a part of this subject here today. Does God do anything with the spiritual heart or mind? Luke 24:44-45. Does God control spiritual action of the mind and heart? Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So when it says he opened their understanding, we need to acknowledge this word understanding here is actually the word mind. The New 3563, 3569, this word here, he opened their mind that they might understand the scripture, and that's a subjunctive in the English, but in the Greek it's a infinitive. So he opened their mind to understand the scripture. So what was the result of Jesus opening their mind? And this is singular in this verse, which is interesting because he was talking to all of the apostles. So was this a physical thing, or did this involve the unseen mind and heart? We understand that understanding is in the heart. So both the heart and the mind were involved in this situation. But nevertheless, what does God do when he opens minds? Luke 24, verse 4, then opened he their mind, singular, that they might understand, infinitive, to understand the scriptures. So thus we act, does God work directly with a man's heart and with a man's mind? Was this considered a miracle, or do the scriptures consider this kind of action a miracle? And the Lord defines a miracle in Hebrews 2, which we'll not look up, but miracles were to testify to the men who did the miracle. Who did this testify to in this case? Was this testifying to Jesus, or is this a fact of what Jesus did? Matthew 13, verse 15, we've noted many times, man's capacity to understand involves the heart. For this people's heart, Matthew 13, 15, wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest that any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and notice, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So where does understanding take place? And we know that he told Timothy, the Lord give you understanding to all things. Did the Lord work directly in Titus' heart that he would understand the scripture? And did the Lord open his mind to understand the scripture? Luke 24, verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written. Luke 24, verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So we're asking now, how did the Lord open their mind? Is it significant that in the next two verses, he gives them new knowledge, or did he? Or did he remind them of what was already written that they had probably understood many times before? So he reminded them, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. So how did he open their mind to give them understanding of the scripture? So remember, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the word understanding, which we need to center on right now, or understanding, we're centering on understanding right now. In the Old Testament, it meant to take apart. The word bin is to separate or take apart. In the New Testament, it's tsunami, which is to put together. So whether we take something together or put it apart, we're seeing the different parts that it's made out of. So here when he gives understanding, can we put the parts together, New Testament style? So notice he gave them more words. Did he give them understanding at that time to understand the scripture? So how then would he open the mind or blind the mind? In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we all know But let's read it anyway. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The scriptures take things apart for us. That's the Old Testament bin to separate mentally. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How close are they? They're very close, and the world cannot separate them. But he does. His word does. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So a discerner is a separator. So what do the scriptures do for us here in Hebrews 4:12? The same as is defined in the Old Testament. It takes things apart. But it also puts things together. 2 Corinthians 4, let's see, the opposite of opening the understanding, no, opening the mind, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, plural, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what happens if we're not blinded to his words? Then we can understand. We can put those words together. So he stops men from putting these things together. And he blinds the minds. What happens if he gives sight to the mind? Then they can see. So the opposite of putting things together is taking it apart, and the opposite of opening the mind is to blind the mind or to close the mind. So how does he close the mind? They don't understand. So how does he open the mind? He gives them understanding. So does God work on the mind and the heart of his children? In Ephesians 1, verse 11, we are returned to the original question now, Ephesians 1, 11. Is there anything left out of when he says all things, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose, singular, of him who works all things after the counsel of his will? What is included in all things? And we've seen that minds and hearts are included in all things. So is God's purpose, singular, being fulfilled by working all these things together? And what's God's will for his children? And that is to be formed in the image of Christ. Is Christ working to form all things in his image? Is he working on the mind and the heart to form us in his image? If he works all things, what does that leave out? And this does not leave out the mind or the heart. Proverbs 16, verse 9, we need to see this now in relation to man's heart. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart devises his way. Devises is to plan or to determine what will happen. But the Lord directs his steps. So the mind is given the privilege of devising his way. But the Lord literally erects the steps. So who directs our actions? Is it true? What does the scripture say? Can we believe that the Lord directs the steps? Proverbs 16:33, we're asking, who is it that cast the lots into our laps? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So if the lot is cast into the lap, do men dispose what they decide to do? A lot is a choice. Do one thing or another, or maybe there's three or four things. But the lot is cast into the lap. Who cast it? What is the purpose for casting the lot? Once we cast the lot, we must make a choice. Or once the lot is cast, we have to make a choice. Or if we don't make a choice, then the Lord makes the choice for us. So this lot is cast into the lap, but who disposes everything concerning that choice? So after man chooses, what does God do? Is that part of everything that he says he works together? Proverbs 20, verse 24, a similar scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 24, is man in control of his going? Man's goings, 4703, are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So what does he say? How can a man understand his own way? Do we really understand why we do what we do? Man's goings are of the Lord. It's interesting. This word goings is the word step. So whose steps do man take? If his steps are of the Lord, does that sound like the same scripture in Proverbs 16:9, where he says the steps are erected by the Lord? So here two times he tells us who decides what steps we'll take. And if he directs our steps, where do we go? Do we go our way or do we go the way he sends us? Proverbs 16, verse 1. Again, very difficult to believe, but nevertheless, is it scripture? Proverbs 16, verse 1, many are fully able to choose what they would like to say. The preparation of the heart is in man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So this preparation here is literally the word arrangement. And remember, the word heart is the heart and the mind of the Old Testament. So the arrangement of the mind is in man. God gives them that privilege. So we can arrange what we'd like to say. But who gives the reply? Literally, 47:17 is the reply of the tongue, is where. So we may think we are in control of our tongues. What does he say? Is that part of his working all things together for good? And if he's directing our steps and directing our tongue, what is not in his full control? Matthew 12:34. Again, we've gone over this scripture many times, but it's very pertinent in this discussion. Do men speak what comes to their mind? Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Why? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who brings those thoughts to man's mind? Who knows what the abundance of the heart is? Do man's words come from his own thoughts? What does he say here? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So who knows what the abundance of the heart is and who decides what that is? John 13, verses 1 and 2. We're dealing now with who gets credit for these things. And if a man says something very good, who does he give credit to? If a man says something wrong, who does he give credit to? Who should we give credit to? John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So where did Judas get this idea to betray Christ? Was it Judas' wisdom? Was it his heart? Or did the devil put this in Judas' heart? Was this a miracle? that Satan put a thought into Judah's heart. Again, a miracle testifies to a man. Who did this testify to? Nobody. So this cannot be discerned as a miracle. This is Satan's work. Who gave Satan permission to do this work? So if Satan caused Judas to think this, who made the decision, or who agreed or disagreed with the thought? And of course, we know because of Judas' heart, he agreed with the thought. But who made the decision then to betray Christ, to accept the thought? So man is responsible for what he receives or what he rejects. Now, if this same thought had been put in Peter's mind or heart, what would Peter have done? Peter would immediately have rejected it. What about Thomas? All the apostles would have immediately rejected this thought as utter foolishness. But Judas had a different heart. So out of the abundance of Judas' heart, he made a decision. Romans 15, verse 4. Are we justified to see what the Lord has done in the hearts of men in the past? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we need to learn what God did to men's souls and hearts in the past. So God's work in the world is not mostly miracles. Would it be good to learn God's work in the hearts of men in time past? And I think it would be. 2 Chronicles 18, beginning at verse 18. The Lord here reveals one way he worked all things together after the counsel of his own will. Again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Micaiah speaking to Ahab. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? So whose idea was it for Ahab to fall at Ramoth Gilead? It was God's idea. Now he's going to accomplish that. And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that matter. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So whose idea was it to lie? And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil things against thee. So many believe God would never do such a thing as this. He would never cause any man to do wrong. But what are we writing and reading? Why would we not believe that God uses evil spirits to do his will? It was the evil spirit's thought and desire to lie, and God gave him permission. And then God said, you will succeed. So who made sure that this evil spirit succeeded? Exodus 35, verse 20. What was in control of these men in this situation? And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone, notice, whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made him willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Notice the expression, whose heart stirred him up, and whose spirit made him willing. So what or who in this situation stirred the man up to do this work? Do hearts control men? Do hearts control the mouth? who actually decides what the man's going to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. In this case, who decided or what decided what this men, what these men were going to do? Is it possible for a man's heart to control him? We say no. We say, I take full credit for what I decide. Should we? Ezra 1, verse 1. Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him the house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is therefore there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is at Jerusalem. So God wanted to fulfill the word that he spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah. And so to do that, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So did he stir up his spirit just to do something? Or did he just stir him up to make a proclamation? And did he only stir him up to make a proclamation? Or did he stir him up to write these exact words? So deists are happy to explain that this really wasn't God. And they explain what happened. But they're using their own imagination. But whatever happened in one way or another, who stirred up Cyrus' spirit that he wrote these exact words? 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26, and we'll just refer to two more after this one. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Hala and Haber and Hara and to the river Gozan until this day. So who destroyed the nation of Israel by carrying them away? And who stirred up these men's spirits to do that work? So he says the same thing in other places where God stirred up his spirit to do his will. Does God work directly on men's minds or hearts? And if he didn't, what is the spirit then that he stirred up? And if God works directly on man's mind or heart, why would we think to deny it? Is this part of all things working together for good? And if God stirs spirits or stops anger or does all these other things with the inner man, what is he not in control of? Why would we give credit to men for what God is doing? 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Again, did the Lord use evil spirits in the past to torment a man's heart? And the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord. So where did this evil spirit come from? The evil spirit from the Lord, and that word troubled there is literally to make him fear. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee, makes him afraid. So here, these men of Israel that are servants to King Saul understood. Then why do we not understand the same thing today? That God does use evil spirits. If he uses evil spirits, does he use evil men? So whose will is done in all of these events? 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. Did the Lord use an evil spirit to cause King Saul to prophesy? And it came to pass on the morrow, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So who was in control of King Saul during this time? Most say, well, God would never do things like this. But what did he do with Ahab? What is he doing in this verse? And what is happening that is not God's will? So notice the evil spirit was from the Lord. We saw how God does that by having the whole host of heaven and asking who will do this work. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. Who did God use to chasten and correct King Solomon? And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, God speaking to David. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. How? With the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. So what did God do? 1 Kings 11:14. 1 Kings 11:14. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. 1 Kings 11:23. And God stirred up another adversary. Did God use evil men to get his work done? So why do we give credit to men for all these works that are done when God explains very clearly that it's his will that is being done? 1 Kings 22, he makes it very clear how this happened again. 1 Kings 22:19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, obviously evil, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So when God says he works all things after the counsel of his will, and he says all things work together for good for those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose, why would we not believe that God does all things after the counsel of his own will? So that'll be the end of the lesson here, and we'll have the invitation hymn.